Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
It is great to see all of you here this evening for our first December night's service of the year. Earlier today, I looked at Facebook, and you know how Facebook serves up memories from the past. 6 years ago, we were promoting December nights, and we had to meet in a different location every single Sunday evening that particular December just because of availability of venues and so on and so forth. So it has been so wonderful to have our own place for the last couple of years, to be able to celebrate here, be able to decorate, leave everything up, not have to redecorate every single week. And so it's just a real joy to see all of you here. We want to welcome you, especially those of you who are family and friends who've come in to see your kids or your grandkids or cousins or aunts, or not aunts, but nieces and nephews sing tonight. And some of you are here to see some of our baptisms, and you'll see that on the screen later on this evening. But I want to encourage you to walk with me through a brief history of Christmas this evening, just kind of an overview. And the ultimate goal of walking through a history of Christmas is to see how his story intersects with your story. And we hope that this evening, on December 3rd of 2023, we hope that tonight God will speak to you in such a way that he will enable you to live the rest of this month in complete and utter dependence upon Jesus Christ. God sent his son that we might be forgiven, but not just to wipe our sin slate clean. God sent his son that we might experience joy each and every day. And so Christmas calls us to rejoice. And so December is here, and with December coming, we need to understand that December 25th is a date that Christians have celebrated Christmas for centuries. One of our earliest references, and you'll see some of this on the screen behind me, but one of our earliest references is from John Chrysostom's sermon in Antioch in AD 386, in which he said that December 25th was the actual date of Jesus' birth according to the Julian calendar. And here's how he figured it out in 386 AD. He says it was during the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist that was recorded in Luke chapter 1, and it was dated from the duties that John's father Zacharias performed on the Day of Atonement in Israel, which you can fix, because it was the seventh month of the Hebrew calendar, Ethanim, or Tishri. You can find that in Leviticus chapter 16, and so that always falls in September or October. But as you know, there's been a lot of controversies over the year about whether December 25th is actually the date of Jesus' birth. There's some lot of controversy, and in the 1700s, Pope Benedict XIV authoritatively fixed the date of Christmas on December 25th, saying that the church fathers must have known what day Jesus was born. And this was in repudiation of a lot of people at that time who had begun to say that the date for Christmas was chosen to coincide and to compete with the winter solstice. Those pagans were having way too much fun on the winter solstice, so the Pope figured we needed to officially replace that with a Christian holiday. Isaac Newton, you may be aware of, was famous for saying that Jesus could not have been born in December. But even Protestants began to argue that celebrating Christmas debased the holiday, paganized it, and thus should not be celebrated at all. Early Christians, though, affirmed the possible date. It was in AD 247 to 258 that Cyprian, who is Bishop of Carthage, said about the celebration of the sun, S-U-N. He said, "Oh, how wonderfully acted providence that on that day on which that son was born, Christ should be born. And then in that sermon that I mentioned earlier, John Chrysostom, who was Archbishop of Constantinople, commented on the connection and said, they call it the birthday of the unconquered. Who indeed is so unconquered as our Lord? But some of the early controversy came because it was even considered prideful and arrogant to celebrate your own birthday. None other than one of the most famous theologians of the early church, Origen of Alexandria in AD 245, stated that only sinners like Pharaoh and Herod celebrated their birthdays. So take that, birthday celebrators. And you may not have been aware of it, but in England, the Puritans banned Christmas celebrations in 1647 when they took power in parliamentary elections. They felt it was a tool of the Catholic Church and unspiritual. And so protest followed as pro-Christmas rioting broke out in several cities in England. And for weeks, Canterbury was controlled by the rioters. They decorated doorways with holly, and they shouted royalist slogans. There was a book written in 1652 called The Vindication of Christmas, and it argued against the Puritans, and it makes note of old English Christmas traditions, like dinners together, roasting apples over the fire, card playing, dances with plowboys and maidservants, and carol singing. And when King Charles II was restored to the throne in 1660, Christmas was then reestablished in England. But because Puritans had such a strong influence in New England, they were able to ban the celebration in many places, even here in early America. In fact, in Boston, from 1659 to 1681, Christmas was absolutely banned. They liked tea, they did not like Christmas. Anyone exhibiting the Christmas spirit was fined 5 shillings. On the other hand, the people in Jamestown settlement, under the leadership of Captain John Smith, reported that Christmas was enjoyed and celebrated by all, and it passed without incident. But during the time of the American Revolution, celebrating Christmas took another hit, because it was identified as an English holiday. And so therefore, it was in the 1820s that many observers wondered if Christmas as a celebration would die out completely. But an effort was made to renew the simplicity of celebrating Christmas. It was Washington Irving. He wrote several short stories intended to motivate and influence warm feelings toward Christmas. And then in 1822, a man named Clement Clark Moore wrote a poem, A Visit from St. Nicholas. The first line of that poem begins, "'Twas the night before Christmas." And in 1843, in England, Charles Dickens wrote a novel that immediately had a massive influence on restoring Christmas cheer. It was called The Christmas Carol. And then in the 1850s, the tide had turned, and Christmas in America had gained the affections of families and communities. It was in Reading, Pennsylvania, that a newspaper remarked in 1861, "Even our Presbyterian friends, who have hitherto steadfastly ignored Christmas, threw open their church doors and assembled in force to celebrate the anniversary of our Savior's birth." And it was the Moravians in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, who had the first Christmas trees in America, as well as the first nativity scenes. And then on June 26 of 1870, Christmas was declared a federal holiday here in America. What a great night to walk through the history of Christmas, to see our kids singing. Sometimes we take Christmas traditions and Christmas experiences and time with family, we take it all so much for granted. And even in our day and age, we learn that we have to defend Christmas in new ways all over again. We even have to remind ourselves with sayings like, Jesus is the reason for the season. Because of the glitz and the glamour and the lights of Christmas. But we here at North Star, we love to celebrate this time of year. We love when our kids help kick off these Sunday evenings and the decorations. And by the way, when you came in this evening, we hope that you were just a little bit taken aback by how much our decorating team has spent this past week making sure that your experience when you walked in tonight would be a good one. Can we give them a quick hand of thanksgiving? So if you're a guest here this evening, we want you to know that you are welcome here. We want you to know that we celebrate Christmas with a lot of joy because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. And we hope that you'll sense peace. We hope that you'll sense joy. We also hope that you'll just experience welcome in a unique, powerful, and deep way. That whatever you're walking through in life, in these moments and in these months, we hope that you'll understand these evenings have been designed this month to allow you to rest, to reflect, to rejoice, and to renew. We want to encourage you to invite others each and every Sunday evening that we meet this month so that they can experience that as well. We want to encourage you to take people out to dinner afterwards, to spend time together, encouraging them in Christ. Because what we celebrate here tonight was prophesied of old. There's a text in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where the Holy Spirit told the prophet this, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel," which to our joy and to our delight, we understand from the Hebrew, it means God with us. Jesus was called Emmanuel because it meant God was with us. And when you place your faith in Christ, it means God will be with you each and every day until you meet him again. So as we gather to celebrate this month, the wondrous implications that the Messiah's coming means to us all, we really are thankful for Christmas. And I think it's important that as we have this moment, this evening of parenthesis, that we realize where we're putting the parenthetical boundaries, because 2023 has been a tough year, hasn't it? It's been a crazy year, as internationally we've seen continued war in the Ukraine. We've seen Hamas attacks in Israel. You may not be aware of, but we've seen horrific and horrible earthquakes across our planet, deadly tornadoes, floods. We've seen bitter economic hardship. We've even seen bitterer partisan politics. We've seen culturally endorsed sexual confusion. And over and above all that, the thing that's been going on for centuries among humanity is just the plight of the poor, the diseased, homeless, and the hungry. And then on a personal level, many of you here and even our own church family, you sit here in the beginning of December recognizing who's not with you that was with you last year in December. We have grief, we have loss, we have relational breakup, we have rebellion, we have confusion, and we have wrenching anxiety, even here in our own church family. So it's important as we draw these parenthetical boundaries this evening to remember that God promised to send us Emmanuel, God with us. And it's tempting because our culture is organized and it is as it is, a materialistic culture, that if we're not careful as Christians, we will find a way to spend our way into oblivion, trying to nurse some of our wounds with consumerism. One writer even said that Christmas spending is a test of your treasure. We know that ultimately our treasure is found in Christ. But rather during this season, at the beginning of it, we urge you and encourage one another as Christ followers, not only to celebrate the birth of the Messiah for ourselves, but to celebrate his birth in the presence of and for our community, for your neighbors, for your campus, to live each and every day for the joy of knowing Jesus. This is why we say as a church, don't just go to church, but be the church. It means so much, even more so at Christmas time. And the beauty of Christmas is it draws us into this ultimate, what some in literature might call a myth. Who could have ever dreamed up God himself becoming a baby, walking among us, giving his life that we might have life through him? Who could have ever dreamed that up? It sounds a little bit like something out of Tolkien or Narnia. And even speaking of Narnia, when C.S. Lewis wrote the Narnian Chronicles, he referred to Aslan and Narnia as deep magic. And before you get offended that I'm using the word magic in reference to Christmas, one of the things that I really appreciate was one of our own, Cindy Simpson, loaned me a book this year called A Hobbit, A Wardrobe, and the Great War, which I just finished this past Friday. It's a powerfully profound book. I'm going to read to you a selection at the end of it. And this is about when Aslan returns to life. And this is what it says, and you'll see the quote on the screen behind me. This is the deep magic that was put into the world by the Emperor Beyond the Sea, that when a willing victim, free of guilt, exchanges his life for that of a traitor, then death itself would start working backwards. The crowning moment of grace occurs in the final book of the series, The Last Battle, as King Tyrion, the children, and a faithful remnant of Narnians fight their way to the entrance of the stable. It was the last battle of the king of the last king of Narnia. And we're led to believe that inside the stable is certain death, the stronghold of an all-powerful evil. One of the characters, Poggin, says, "I feel in my bones that we shall all, one by one, pass through that dark door before morning. I can think of 100 deaths I would rather have died." And as the company is forced inside its doors, all hope seems lost. Here again comes the joyous turn, because the great lion, Aslan, has invaded the stable, cast out the demon Tash, and turned the stable into a portal to Aslan's country. And the children watch as Narnia is destroyed, but a new world, nearly more beautiful than their hearts can bear, is called into being. Quote, all the old Narnia that mattered, all the dear creatures have been drawn into the real Narnia through the door. And the character Lucy captures the simple yet powerful symbolism of the stable in the Christian story. It is the birthplace of the Messiah, the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus the Christ. Lucy said, "In our world too, a stable once had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world." You see, when times are darkest, lights shine brightest. That's why Christmas is characterized by so many lights. And because Jesus is the light of the world, we all have ultimate hope. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, you may not have ever thought of it as a Christmas verse, but it sure seems that way to me. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." And the Apostle John said in his first letter, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." So this Christmas that we celebrate this evening is all about God sending his Son as a babe in a manger. He came to save the world. He is your hope. He's my hope. He is the hope of all mankind. So these December nights, we want to encourage you to allow you to leave with newfound hope, a sense of peace, a sense of purpose, and also a sense of assurance that God is with us. Let me pray.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.